Grace and peace be with you here on this time that we gather for Thirsty Thursday. Glad you are here to take a listen and hopefully be a little bit more enriched by God's word of life that fills our cup so that we have something to pour out in a world that deals with all of the dynamics of power and control and struggle and hate and violence. And yet in the midst of that, there are seeds of hope and life and all of that that burst forth. And we want to keep our eyes open to this as we face a challenging text today. And this is Jesus speaking directly in Luke 13, verses 31 through 35. Luke 13, 31 to 35. And the text here is about the lament over Jerusalem. And so let's dive into this Thirsty Thursday and see what God can speak to each of us. Here's the word. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Yes, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We recall that in our acts of worship and praise. Well, this text points to the upcoming events that will take place in Jerusalem regarding Jesus' very life. The scene is of the complex struggle of wills, which characterizes the entire story. The intention here of Jesus' adversaries, the determination of the Messiah, the unwillingness of Jerusalem to be made new, to bend, to figure out life differently, and of course, the fulfillment of the will of God. So the lament here over Jerusalem, it's caught up for Jesus in God's passion to save, which is pitted against human determination to resist, even when the results will be tragically destructive. I'm going to say this phrase again, because as I jotted this down, I really want us to live in that place of tension, because every moment, it seems, when there is unchecked power and a prophet comes to speak a word, Jesus, you know, you wipe this out. You won't listen to this. God keeps coming after you. God keeps speaking. God keeps sending agents of hope and life, and you keep striking them down. And so here's this phrase. The lament here over Jerusalem is caught up in God's passion to save, which is pitted against human determination to resist, even when the results will be tragically destructive. I would say in this text, Jesus is lamenting and crying and say, why won't you have a new mind? Why won't you allow a metanoia to take place within you, where you see the world radically different than you do right now? Because it's not working. You're destroying life around you, and there's a better way. There's an alternative way. So Jesus can speak this to Jerusalem because he already has begun to be persecuted for sharing the glimpses into who God is. But that's nothing in comparison to what's going to soon happen to him, right? He's being persecuted. He's being judged. People are coming after him a little bit, but but it's nothing in compared to what will happen when we get to the cross. The world just seems like it can't handle this Jesus and what God is seeking to do in and through Jesus. So the goal is to exterminate, to rid the world of. And so what lessons do we take for this on our own discipleship journey? Well, Jesus was obedient only to God's will as he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's where his true obedience was, to go and to speak that truth in the midst of those powers. And how do we live in that same kind of obedience? Where is it that we are called to speak truth, speak life, speak love in a place of dire circumstances? And I think lots of images can come to mind as we consider that. But we have to remember it often comes with a cost, because there's those there who say no to any word of hope or life. They'd rather stay stuck with the way things are. You see, Jesus was continually persecuted for being who God created him to be, over and over and over again. It was an emphatic no to him. So how do you think Jesus held on to his freedom that he had in the face of this kind of persecution to be who God had created him to be? And how can we do the same thing? How can we stay true north in who we're called to be when we feel that we're being crushed or put down? I think it's tough to do that. And yet, once you've tasted life, once you've seen the life that can be there, how can you be silent? Right? And so this is a good example of, well, the stones are going to cry out. Something greater has been here and can be here. Stop rejecting it, right? And then Jesus was able to speak passion and precision in the midst of his testing. He did not stop. He did not quit. He did not tire. He stayed after it. Now, I think you could probably name some times where Jesus was conflicted, right? Where he had to stand in the gap between warring factions, stand in the gap of the judgment and the condemnation that was coming after him. And even through that time of conflict, he would live with passion and precision. But again, there was pause too. And I want us to draw close to that thought today. We can live with passion and precision, but we also have to recognize the pause that needs to often take place in the midst of conflict. The pause is where deeper listening can happen. Maybe where there can be a more reflective prayer life to discern God's will in and through that situation. And through listening, both to those around, to the voices at the table, and to those who are yet to be at the table, and then to listen for the voice of God and God's dream or God's hope, and how God might still be speaking into that gap or that quiet space. And then picking that up and holding that loosely and tending to it so that you can move through conflict. You know, I think all of us would say that the world is mostly conflict averse. Most of us don't like conflict. We'd rather be any place else than within a place of conflict. And yet when there is conflict, you have to see that there is an opportunity for growth. Right? An opportunity for a breakthrough. We know that nothing worth creating in this world comes easy, or that it just, you know, happens with very little work. It often takes all of us, blood, sweat, and tears, right? In and through mental anguish, physical and spiritual exhaustion. Those are all pieces and parts of being human. And yet, through that pause, our cup can be filled. And through the pause, we can see a new way, an alternative way, so that we can keep going, that we can stay after that which God has asked us to do, because it matters that much. And you know, with Jesus speaking to the community here today, his world was pretty divided. And I think we can be honest that we feel that our world is often divided and not put right, not put together. And so we have to ask our own questions. How do we live within a divided world? What are we to do in the midst of a divided world? And the temptation would be, well, just create more division. And then the other voice would say, no, work toward unity, work toward a both and, figure out a way to walk together. And I think the walking together is more difficult than the creating more division. I think that's actually pretty easy to do. And I think Jesus knew that that was easy to do because people just tend to live that way. And yet he would speak truth with the hope that there would be unity, a way of oneness, of coming together in which to move forward. And so think about division, think about strife, think about persecution, think about the things that have to be overcome in our world and how God is using you and others like you to do that. And a little bit deeper here in this text, I think we can look into as well, that we know the dynamic of the world's power, the voice of the world versus Jesus' authority, it's coming into play here, right? Those are two voices at the microphone. And Jesus, in this particular text, refuses to accept the counsel he's getting from the Pharisees. He has a mission, and that mission comes from God. And God is sending him into these places. It's not Herod or the Pharisees or anyone else who is to control Jesus. Jesus is marching to the beat of God in his life. And there's a particular drum beat of that. And the verses here, I think, repeat the rhythm that Jesus is acting and he's being acted upon, right? God's spirit, God's presence is moving him, and he's living out of that. It's that both and he's discerning that and stepping into that as he goes. Now, you might ask the question, why is it not fitting for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem? That's one of those phrases that gets tossed in there, and you're like, what does that mean? Why is it not fitting for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem? Well, the matter, I think, is tied up in the prophetic sense of history, as this is the arena where God contends with a people which is often set against God's kingdom. And these kingdoms right here, in the context of where Jesus is living, within that Jerusalem, those city walls, the kingdoms will clash right there. The whole world will be able to see in that encounter, this Christ encounter, where there's crucifixion, but also new life, how those kingdoms choose to live. So this epic battle is brewing, but now as 21st century Christians, we get to look back and we get to read this with a set of new eyes or fresh eyes, which means we look at it through all different lenses because we know the rest of the story. And we see that God's life and love is going to win, but the kingdoms still continue to clash, even though Jesus has overcome it and Jesus has poured out this life, the kingdoms continue to clash. And the church is a particular witness in the world to live within that kingdom of God, the kingdom of life and the kingdom of love and the kingdom of resurrection. And the church is called to lay down its life for that, just as Jesus was laying his life down for it. And sometimes that looks like a loss. Sometimes that looks like a distraction, like such a waste. And yet at other times, it's like pure life, pure oxygen, and pure hope, and it's inspiring to see. And so I give thanks for the work of the church in the world and the work of disciples in the world who pick up these words of Jesus and who continue to live in the midst of those kingdoms, but who choose life and love in Christ. You see, the Messiah, Jesus, he's caught up in God's passion and love and this struggle. And he's caught up in the struggle between the wills, between human and divine. And we can say, who's going to win? Well, Jesus is going to overcome all of this. Now, another text I want to give to you today. There's several texts, you know, in our lectionary that we read. And so this is the gospel. There's the Philippians text, chapter 3. There's Psalm 27. And there's also Genesis 15. And the Genesis 15 text is about Abram and having descendants as numerous as the stars. Psalm 27 is, in the day of trouble, God is going to give us shelter. You can pick that psalm up and use that as a prayer this week. And then the Philippians text is Paul's devotion to Christ here. It's caused him to be persecuted, okay? And so Paul's an exemplar of this. You can look into his life and see, yep, he's pointing to Christ, and now he's being persecuted. But in this text, he does not regret the course that he has taken. So he writes this letter from prison, and he expresses confidence in the glorious future that is to come, and he encourages other Christians or disciples to follow that, to stay true to that. Okay? And so I'm going to read a little bit of that, and then I'm going to close with one of the other verses there. But this is Philippians 3, verse 17 and following. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. He's heartbroken that there's these enemies of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Yes, stand firm in the Lord. You see, for Paul in his time in the Roman world, a few people were allowed to become Roman citizens. Being citizens of heaven, something greater, is a greater way of looking beyond the earthly realm and the way that the kingdoms of the world work. So he's always pointing to a higher purpose. And so being a citizen of heaven is where we take our identity from, right? And so even in our humiliation, even in our sacrifice, even in pouring out life, when it doesn't make sense to the world, it makes sense to God. It makes sense to the heavens that are being poured back out toward us, because this is how Jesus himself lived. And so that's a powerful reminder that even in the midst of persecution, God is there. And it's worth it. You're part of something greater. And then the last thing I want to leave you with as well is when Jesus talks about this brood that he wants to watch over. As a hen gathers her brood under her wings, Jesus wants to do the same. I think there Jesus is lamenting and expressing his desire to gather Jerusalem just like that. Now, we know outdoors, baby chicks require constant care and protection to survive. Anybody who's ever raised baby chicks knows it is hard work. You got to be a little bit careful. You often lose quite a few if you're not really careful. Well, this image of Jesus as a mother hen, which is an interesting image to consider, right? But this image of Jesus as a mother hen reflects God's desire to protect and care for all of God's children amid the many dangers and temptations that exist in the world. And so we can reflect on the ways that the people of God, the church, with God alive in them, how we do that tending work, that caring work like Jesus has sought to do. Where are we caregivers? Well, today I think we can point to our nurses and hospice workers and food shelf volunteers and daycare providers, and the list just keeps going on and on and on and on, right? There's so much caregiving, people tending to the brood. And wherever we see the brood hurting, wherever the brood needs tending, I think today Jesus invites us into his care and his compassion, just as he sought to do. And then here at the end of this reading, we can also reflect on, through each of those lessons that I gave you in the lectionary, that each reading really gives a picture of our need, of our needs. If there's no children, if there's no homeland, if there's enemies around, a hungry fox, whatever it is, each presents us with an image of salvation, of the saving work that we need in God. and the salvation in the text that we read from are descendants, a home, citizenship, protective wings. Okay? Salvation comes, I'm going to say those four again, through descendants, a home, citizenship, and protective wings. Great metaphors to sit with today and to journal about maybe a little bit of how God is a source of shelter and protection. Even when it doesn't look like it, God is there seeking to perform that work most often through our very own lives. And so, dear church, I pray that this is a good study for you today. There was only four verses, 31 through 35, but we just unpacked a whole lot to consider through this gospel. May it bless you, and may it keep you thirsty. Stay thirsty, my friends.